Welcome to another inspirational message from Church on the Rock Powell. Thank you for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us at www.therockchurch.co.za.
So today I want to talk about that power, the power of the resurrection. Because it's the power of the resurrection that separates Jesus from every other person in the world. Amen? Resurrection from the dead. And the good news is he rose again. You know, Buddha is still lying in his grave. Come on. Muhammad is there as well. But Jesus is alive. You've got to know that. We serve a risen Savior. And the cross has been empty. Did you hear me? The cross has been empty for 2,000 years. Jesus is not on the cross. That was when the devil was having his victory, but he rose again. That's why I don't wear crucifixes. I wear an empty cross, because the cross is empty. Amen? Everything he said would have died if he died there. But he rose again. And we serve a risen Savior. And I thank God for that. And we're coming together with millions and millions of people around the world to celebrate that next weekend. And so I challenge you to be here. Unfortunately, too many people don't live in the power of the resurrection. And it should not be something that we only remember once a year. Because we, as the children of God, we listen to this. We have a reason to celebrate every day. We serve a God who is alive and filled with the resurrection power. And not only did he resurrect Jesus from the dead, but he wants to, I believe, extend his resurrection power to every area of your life today. Not next weekend when we come to celebrate the resurrection. So today, if you're ready for the word, repeat after me. My heart's open. My mind's ready. I won't be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think the greatest need for human beings is power. I think so. Now stay with me. Most people I know, regardless of their background or religious traditions, have good intentions about the kind of lives that they want to live. And we know the kind of people that we'd like to be, the kind of relationships we'd like to have. We want good things, but too often we just seem to lack the power to get it. There was a guy called Charlie Shedd. You can Google him. He's an author who used to give a talk around America called The 10 Commandments for Raising Perfect Children. This is a true story. People came in droves to hear it. And then he had one child. And he changed the talk to 10 Hints for Parents. And then he and his wife had another child. And he changed the talk again to A Few Tentative Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. This is true. And then he had a third child and he stopped doing the talk altogether. Anybody been there? I had wisdom. I stopped after two children. Hallelujah. So we can have dreams, thoughts. We can have plans, which are often quite good, but find ourselves not living them out. Somehow we lack the power to be who we want to be, to do what we want to do. And there was once a group of people who were followers of Jesus that were just a small group at first. And then he was crucified. And they thought, we finished. It's over. But something supernatural happened that created a movement where people who had been otherwise, you know, who otherwise would have just been involved in one more school of Judaism or were gripped just by a conviction, something happened and it changed everything. Easter changed everything. Be here next weekend. They had received power and they were convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he had raised, that he was alive. And the power that God used to raise him from the dead was the ultimate expression of power over the ultimate enemy that we all face, which is death, which is everything that is wrong with the world. And that same power that was demonstrated in the resurrection is now available, I believe this. Listen to me. It's now available for us in our struggles with our own brokenness, with our own disappointments, with our own sin. Paul puts it this way 2,000 years ago. He said this in Ephesians 1. How unbelievably great is his power. That's God's power to help those who believe in him. That's you and I. We believe in him. How unbelievably great it is. Power to help those who will trust him, who will call on him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Whew. I believe to the core of my being that this power is the only hope for humanity. I'm talking about resurrection power. So I want to talk about that power in the lives of ordinary people, just like you, just like me here in a place called Paul, or wherever you're watching online. I'm speaking to you. And I want to start with a guy called David. And I want to walk through some of the highs and some of the lows and how he met God and found strength and power in him. Then I'll go to the resurrection and what it means for you and me. So you with me? Stay with me. All those that were serving this crew, focus. All right. At the beginning of David's life, remarkable things started to happen. He was a man of exceptional gifting. He had incredible potential. One day a prophet named Samuel visited David's family and finally selected him. He was the last guy chosen. He was the eighth born. Aren't you glad that God doesn't choose from the front of the pack in your life? When God chooses, he chooses from the back of the line. And I thank God for that. So Samuel selected David and said David had found favor with God. He actually anointed him to be king, even though Saul was still the king of Israel. That's not good, all right? And he said, great things are going to happen to this young man. And for a while, they did. You know, sometimes life turns out that way, and it's going great. For a while, David served in King Saul's court and became a favorite of the king. You know, Saul loved David. He became best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. He married Saul's daughter and became a warrior. He was wildly successful and so heroic that the people actually wrote songs about the greatness of this young man, David. Everything he touched seemed to turn to gold, and he was living this charmed life that was there. But then a funny thing happened to him on the way to the top. It all started to fall apart. And it was just little by little, all the things that he had achieved began to be stripped away from him. He became so successful that Saul, the king, became jealous. One day he picked up a spear and he tried to kill David, and David had to run for his life. He then lost his job, he lost his income, he lost his security. Some of you may know what that feels like. Then he lost his marriage, and some of you know what that's like. And while Saul was trying to kill David, his wife helps him escape. She stays behind and was taken back by her father, who then gave her to another man as the other man's wife. Kings could do that in those days. Don't go there. Maybe the king could give my wife. No. My spouse away. No, don't even think about it. But so David lost his marriage, his family, his position. He tried to get to see Samuel, but Saul heard about it and sent soldiers. So David had to make another quick escape. Shortly after that, Samuel dies, and David never ever got to get advice or counsel from this great prophet who was his old trusted mentor in his life. He then tried to run to his best friend, Jonathan, who the Bible said loved him, and then told him he wouldn't lift a sword against his own father. So David again had to run away, and he would never ever see his best friend again in his life. Then guess what happened? It got worse. Really? So you're complaining about your dishwasher that didn't work. How's your day going? All right? And so I've never had a bad day like he's having. I mean, it just goes from worse to worse to worse. And so Israel was now closed to him. He had nowhere to go. He had lost his home, his culture, his language. So he tried to run for safety to a city outside of Israel called Gath. Now, Gath was the home of someone you might remember. He was a huge guy, a giant of a man called Goliath. And David had not that long ago fought and killed him with a slingshot. Gath was the city of the Philistines, which were Israel's enemy. And so David was so desperate that he ran to his enemies for refuge. He tried to get them to have pity on him, take him in. He pretended he was insane and an insane man at the gate. Read it. It's an incredible story. But they wouldn't have any of it. They kicked him out. And so he had nowhere to go. And he had to go and live in a cave. In a cave. From a palace with wealthy power, friends, fame, security, millions of Instagram, Facebook followers. He was the golden boy of the age, and now it was all gone. No money, no home, no friends, no job, no mentor, running for his life and living in a cave. But let's talk about the cave, because the cave is where you end up when all your props, all your support, all your gifting, all your awards get stripped away. The cave is where you end up when you thought you were going to have a great life, maybe do some great things, have a great family, and all your hopes kind of turn to dust. When it becomes quite clear that things aren't going to work out the way that you dreamed, planned, and prepared that they would, the cave is where dreams go to die. And some of you are in a cave right now. Maybe you had a career dream and what you were going to do in your life, but it hasn't happened. Maybe you lost your job and now there's enormous financial pressure upon you in your life. You worry about it every single day, or you lost your health, or somebody that you love has lost theirs. Could be a relationship. Maybe you've lost a marriage, a divorce, even death, and you find yourself alone. And maybe you've just been somebody, you've wanted a relationship so badly, but it hasn't happened. And you find yourself in a cave. Maybe a cave of remorse because you made a bad decision. Anybody here or online ever made a bad decision? My hands up. You find yourself asking, how did I ever end up here? I had such high hopes and strong dreams. And now I've made these decisions that I regret. I don't even know who the person is that I've become. How did I end up in this place? My expectation by now was to be there. And you're in a cave. The cave is a place of disappointment, of regret, of failure. Even a place of fear. Nobody plans on ending up in a cave. In fact, people pride themselves on their ability to do cave avoidance. But sooner or later, the day will come. And that's part of the brokenness of this world. And the hardest thing about being there is that you start to wonder if God's lost track of you. Man, God, have you got a GPS? Is it on me? Does he know where you are? And you begin to wonder, did he forget his promises over you? Does he remember where I am? Is there anybody out there? Can you hear me, God? Am I just speaking to the sea? God, I'm in this cave. Will I ever be anybody ever again in my place? Am I going to die in this place? Am I going to die in this cave? But there's one thing that you need to know. Are you ready? This is why you came to church today. The good news. The cave is where God does some of his best work. You need to know that. The cave is where God does some of his best work. The cave is the place after all the awards, the trophies, the achievements, the celebrations, the props. It's after those things get stripped away and you find all you have left is God. And it is there that you find that during that time, God has been molding you, shaping you, reshaping you in your lives. And he's and God is moving and it's taking place in your life. It's where you discover what we had not discovered before. And that is that God is enough. God is enough. Sometimes the cave is where you meet God. You know, it's a funny thing when people look back on their lives and you ask them, what made you grow strong spiritually? You know, when was it that you really met God and learned to trust in Him and have patience in God? What was going on in your life? In surveys, the number one answer is it was during times of great pain or suffering. In other words, it was cave time that made me what I am. David spent 10 years in the wilderness. 10 years of his life. Everything went so well for so long. And then he ended up in a cave and spent 10 years in the wilderness. Now, you've got to know this. He wasn't entirely alone. Although I do think it might have been better if he was. But the word spread and people came to him and they weren't very promising. All right? 1 Samuel 22:2. All those who were in distress and in debt. I hope they were here last week listening to you. If you weren't here last week and you want to know about how to look after your money, not talking about the tithe side, the other 90%, go online today. It's online today for you. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him and he became their commander. Wouldn't you just love to be the leader of this little band of brothers? In debt, distressed, discontented. What could possibly go wrong? So David and his band of whiners, you know, established a refugee community in a village called Ziklag. And they were there with their wives and their families. And one day he and his men went off to battle. And when they got back, everything was gone. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had all been taken captive. They had lost everything. And it says in 1 Samuel 34, so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. I don't know if you've ever cried like that. It would probably be a cry that you do in private. When you hit rock bottom and you think to yourself, I can't get any lower. They were all so overwhelmed by grief that they cried until they had no more energy to cry. Can you imagine it? These tough guys, these warriors losing it. And for David, you got it. It gets worse. 1 Samuel 36. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. The men came together and said, David got us in this mess. Our wives have gone. Let's kill him. I mean, come on, that's a bad day at work. Do you agree? He's a fugitive from his own country. His king is still trying to kill him. He's lost his mentor, his best friend, his wife, his future, his security. He's lost his reputation, his money. He's lost his home. And then when he found the courage to launch this little startup group right out of the middle of nowhere with this bunch of whiners that were there, they now want to kill him. I think that's a really bad day. And from that comes one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible, 1 Samuel 36. But David found strength in the Lord his God. That's it. David found strength. Not in his own ability or his resilience that he had. Not in his own brilliance or his own determination that was before him. David found strength in the Lord his God. Because why? Everything was gone. Just that one sentence. A man alone with God. And everything started to change. Did you hear me? Everything started to change. His circumstances at that moment were no different to before. Everything on the outside looked just the same as always, but David had spiritually passed from death into life. And we find out now that it's not all, and it wasn't ever all about David. It wasn't about David at all. it looked like the bottom had fallen out of his world. But actually, David had fallen into the arms of God. And David found strength in the Lord his God. What God had started, he was going to finish. God would go on to make a remarkable recovery. His life just changed from that point. They went back and they got the wives, the children, the family, everything back. The situation was saved, and he eventually was able to return to Israel, and he became the king. People would look back on his life with so much longing that when they thought about a Messiah that would come one day to save them, they would talk about such a person as the son of David. If only there would be a king like David. But he knew the great highs and he knew the great lows. He achieved great victories and he would make some huge mistakes. And I just wonder how often for the rest of his life he would journey back in his mind over a cup of coffee in the foyer to that cave. Going back in his mind to that cave where he was all alone and where he found strength in the Lord his God. And I wonder if you've ever done that, where everything has been stripped away and you have found strength in God. Because it turns out God understands all about caves. When Jesus came for a little while, everything went well. For a while, the one who's called the Son of David had everything he touched kind of turned to gold. People loved his cheap cheeks. People loved his podcast. They followed him on Facebook and Instagram, and they would go to him. All those that were distressed, in debt, discouraged, sick, the lame, the lepers, the outcast, the marginalized, they all went and he would touch and embrace them and he would heal them. And word spread. The crowds were huge until one day he went into Jerusalem. The people were so excited, they called it Palm Sunday. They laid out palms. Today's the day that religious organizations remember that word. But they were excited because they knew what he would do and that he would come and he might change their lives. So they lined the road calling out, "Here comes the Son of David. The new king has come." And they threw these palm branches down in the way and they cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They wanted to make him king, but he was never going to be that kind of a king. And when they found out, they were disappointed and they all turned against the Son of David. Like David, he lost everything. His position as a teacher, his safety, his friends, his followers left him when he needed them the most. And just like David, he also had people who wanted to kill him. But this time they did. They placed him under arrest, convicted him in a mock trial of nothing, ripped and beat his body, put a crown of thorns on his head, nailed him to a cross. And it was all the sin and the guilt of the world that put him there. The most perfect man who ever lived, the only sinless human life, the most unfair death that has ever been inflicted on anybody. And it was their sin and my sin and your sin too that hung him on the cross. And he died. And they thought smirkingly, well, that's the end of that movement. They took him down from the cross and they put his body where they thought it would never be heard from or seen again. And where did they put his body? Oh, I remember. In a cave. In a cave. They just forgot God does his best work in caves. Come on, the cave. Come on, somebody. You're allowed to make a noise in this church. The cave is where God resurrects dead stuff. You got to know that. And there was a group of people who were the followers of Jesus that when he died on the cross were distressed. They were demoralized. They lost hope. And then something happened to them. And you can read about that power encounter in Acts chapter 2. It says they were all filled with the power of God's Spirit. And it was so powerful that they became bold. They were completely convinced Jesus is still alive. You know, that didn't mean that all their problems went away any more than it would for you or for me. But this group of band of brothers, they would travel the world and they would exhaust their energy. Come on Friday, I'm talking about this band that goes around. Be here. They are incredible people. And many of them would give their lives for the one they love. But what's remarkable is they did it with great joy. There was this unstoppable force of life power that was inside of them. And they changed the world. And now this is our day. And this news comes to every man. This news comes to every woman. And there's a decision to be made because we are people who live in caves. And sometimes it's possible for us to say, Omar, I think I'll just stay here. I think I'll just continue my life in my own strength and in this cave. You know, I'll just continue to complain about how unfair my particular cave is. And you can preach, but I don't think it will ever be any different for me. In fact, I've made this cave quite comfortable. And sadly, people sometimes make that decision and go on to lead unfulfilled lives. They might even seem to be successful on the outside, but their soul within them, it withers and it dies. But sometimes people kneel down in that cave and they say, God, I don't want to do life anymore in my own strength. I want another kind of life that I can't make happen by myself. I want Jesus, who was resurrected 2,000 years ago, to be my Savior. I want Him to forgive me of my sins. I want Him to wipe my slate clean that's before me and give me a fresh, brand new start. And then I would like every day for Jesus to be my friend, for Him to be my companion, for Him to be my leader and my guide. And I'll do life with Him, that He would help me, that He would go before me, that He would fill me with His Holy Spirit. And whenever I need to do, it will be arranged by the Spirit of God that goes before me. And so I will stay connected to Him. This coming weekend, Friday and Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And while you celebrate, I want to encourage you to also live the resurrection life that He came to live. I'm so glad that He didn't come to make us religious, but rather to bring us a relationship with Himself and give us what the Bible says in John 10:10, abundant life, to give us life to the full. He is the living God, and because He lives, He wants to walk with us, He wants to talk with us, He wants to live within us, He wants to bring us into a relationship with Him. He died, He rose again, He took our place, He took our sin, He took our shame. Everything that would ever try to separate us from the love of God, He paid the debt in full. Psalms 103 says, He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Whew. We don't have to live in a cave. We don't have to live in a cave of condemnation, in a cave of guilt. We don't have to live in any caves. He has freed us to live what is known as the resurrection life. And to do that, we need to have the same resurrection mindset that the Apostle Paul had. He says in Philippians 3:10-12, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He wanted to not just know about what Jesus had done, but he wanted to experience the power of it. Paul knew the difference. And he says that despite the difficulties and the battles that he had to fight, he had the resurrection power within him. And keep in mind that before he came to faith in Jesus, Paul persecuted the church severely, sending believers to prison and putting Christians to death. That's what he did. Can you imagine the guilt and the shame that tried to come on him as he was preaching the good news? He could easily have found himself in a cave of shame. He could have said, I can't tell, I can't share the good news because of what I've done in my past. But instead he said, you have to press on and take hold of all that Christ has done for you through His death and resurrection. You have to press into God's grace and God's mercy. Press on and be bold and take hold of it. You don't have to live in your cave. Remember this, Jesus said, Jesus never said it was going to be easy. In fact, it wasn't easy for him. It cost him his life. But on the third day, when he came out of the cave alive again, he turned that bad situation around for our good. And today he wants to take the situations of your life and turn them around for your good. His plan is still working. It worked the day he was raised from the dead, and it is still working for us today. We have to just take hold of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And if you're here, if you're online, and you feel as if you're stuck in your cave, know that God says, God is speaking to you, and he says, I'm not limited by a cave. I've got resurrection power. I can give you one break that will thrust you to a new level. I can open up doors that no man can shut. I can bring talent out of you that you didn't even know you had. I can cause people for no reason to go out of their way to bring good across your path. Your part is to keep believing, knowing that God does his best work in caves. And he wants to bring you, I believe, into supernatural increase in every single area of your life. Team, you can come up. Remember, he is risen. And when I say that, I mean he is risen now. He's risen today, not next weekend. He is alive now, and he is faithful to his word. You need to trust him and let his resurrection power work in your life. Believe for it. Let's pray. Let's just bow our heads, come before God. If that's you, and you know you need his resurrection power in your life, you're bound to your past, you're bound to your shame, you're bound to sin, then today's your day. I'm talking to you online as well. You're not watching this broadcast by accident. God's with you right where you are. And right now, I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. He wants to make dead things alive again. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I'm not going to ask you to stand or come to the front, but I want to pray a powerful prayer. And if you say, Mark, that's me, I need that resurrection power of God. I need my past forgiven. I need my shame covered. I'm making Jesus the Lord of my life today as an indication to me and to God. Nobody looking around. Mark, I want to pray. Then just raise your hand right now. Say, that's me. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. And here in the front, praise God. Hallelujah. Wow. All over. Those with your hands up, you can put them down. I don't want to miss anybody else. If you raise your hand, is there anybody else? Right now, your heart's beating. It's like, whoa, this is heavy. No, God's saying, today's not an accident. You're not here by mistake. Thank you. Anybody else? Mark, pray for me. Don't leave the same way you came in if you're not right with God.